You might have your Bible still opened at Joel chapter 2. If you do, I'll ask you to turn there. But then also, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at two verses, Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, I will say it is a privilege for me to be here this morning. I've been to this church and preached many times, and I see many faces that I recognize and some new faces, so that's a good thing, and it is a pleasure to be here. Good to see Paul, but the rest of your family's not here. You're alone. That's okay. I think I know where they are, but we miss Paul in Winston-Salem. He and his wife did a lot of things in the church, kind of behind the scenes. A lot of people might not know some of the work that they did, but they were involved in many ways. And so now others have had to take up that slack, and that's been a good thing in our work there in Winston. Pastor Kimbrough would send along his greetings as well. He's actually been out of the pulpit for June and July, taking a bit of an extended break from preaching. He's been traveling to some other churches, sitting under the ministry of the Word himself, and just taking a little bit of a sabbatical, you might say. Also, theoretically, he's been doing some writing. He talks about writing this pamphlet. He's talked about it for years, so I'll believe it when I actually see a hard copy of the pamphlet, but he's supposed to be doing some writing. He may have preached the sermon here before, a message he's preached many places on legalism and antinomianism, an excellent message and an excellent topic, and he is one who deals with the topic very well, I believe. And so if that work ever does get printed, then I would highly recommend that you get a copy and read it. He explains things in a very gracious, a very good manner. So we'll be coming to the preaching of the word this morning in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, we'll look at verse number 32 and just the first part of that verse. The prophet Joel says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And then if you'll look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 21, the apostle Peter, as he was preaching on that day of Pentecost, many people believed that the 120 that were out evangelizing and giving the gospel were drunk. Well, Peter stands up and says, "These men are not drunk at all, as you suppose them to be. But instead, what you are seeing taking place is exactly what the prophet Joel said would happen. One day the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh." I'm not going to preach this message, but if you analyze the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you will see the Holy Spirit dealing primarily with three categories of individuals. When the Holy Spirit is spoken of as coming upon someone in the Old Testament, it is primarily prophets, priests, and kings. Don't take this the wrong way, and it might come out more blatantly than I mean it, but generally speaking, in the Old Testament, we do not see the Holy Spirit coming upon the average common man. The Holy Spirit we see dealing with prophets, priests, and kings. But Joel says, there's going to come a day that my Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh, and your old men and your young men, your old women and your young women, everyone that names the name of Christ is going to have this special access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when the 120 were preaching on that day of Pentecost, Peter says, this is what's happening. What Joel said was going to happen is taking place. And so he explains that. And then he uses verse number 32 in its full evangelistic sense when he says in Acts 2 verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to preach to you this morning from Joel 2:32 and Acts 2:21 on the subject of calling on the Lord for deliverance. Calling on the Lord for deliverance. We'll seek the Lord in prayer together and ask His help, and then we'll come and we will consider these verses together. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the emphasis that we have had in it already, from reading the Scriptures, even from singing Psalm 1, singing the Scriptures. And then now, with our Bibles open before us, we pray that You would take up this Word and write it on every heart. We pray that this morning Your Holy Spirit would come and deal with each one of us in that way that we need. We thank You that You, by Your wisdom, know exactly what each individual in this place needs, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a word of rebuke, a word of challenge, or even if it is that initial gospel word that would open their heart to believe on Christ. We pray that You would come and deal graciously with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for us to understand really the full import and the full meaning of this text, we need to understand something of the context of Joel. Joel is prophesying about the mighty destruction that is about to come upon Judah. And it's a destruction that's coming on them because of their sin. They have earned this destruction by their sinfulness, by their idolatry, by their rejection of the word and the commandments of the Lord. If you look at Joel chapter 2, back at verse number 1, Joel says that this day is coming, and he says that it is going to be a day of darkness and not a day of light. Many times the day of the Lord is spoken of in the Old Testament as a day of salvation, as a day of rejoicing, as a day of good things. But this particular day of the Lord is spoken of as a day that is darkness and not a day of light. In verse number 8, it continues on. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. I need to go back to Joel. In Joel chapter 2, in verse number 8, it speaks even of the enemies that would come against the people of Judah. It would seem as if these people would even fall on the sword and still not even be wounded. It would seem as if the destruction that was coming was so overwhelming. No one has ever seen destruction like this before. And it was going to be a devastating day for the people of Judah. There was going to be destruction like they had never heard of before. There were going to be wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, it says in verse number 30. The sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before this great and terrible day of the Lord would come. But in the very midst, in the very center of the very worst of circumstances imaginable, here's God's promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So what the Lord is saying is that it doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter how seemingly dark and bleak it is. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then Peter takes up this gospel promise and brings it to its full gospel context when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We could say that Joel's context indicates temporal deliverance from physical enemies, where Peter's context indicates spiritual deliverance from spiritual enemies. It is wonderful to see how the New Testament magnifies and expounds the truths of the Old. And I believe we have an excellent example here. When Joel said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered," Joel was not only meaning physical deliverance. Joel, as the prophet of the Lord, also had in mind, I have to believe, spiritual deliverance. Because what Peter is doing is not reinterpreting Joel. He's telling us what Joel really meant, what Joel was really preaching. What is it to have physical deliverance if you lose your soul? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? And so even Joel was speaking of that great spiritual deliverance that every man must know in order to be saved, in order to have his sins forgiven. And so what we have before us is really one of those blanket truths of Scripture. It's a truth that applies to men and women, to boys and girls of every generation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was true when Joel preached it. It was true when Peter preached it. And it's true today. I trust that from the testimony of many of you here that I know already, I'm speaking to a congregation of people who is, for the most part, a converted congregation. I know many of you. I know that you walk with the Lord. I know that you have a desire for the things of the Lord. That's why you come to a church like this. You want to serve the Lord. And the Lord's already done a gracious work in your heart. But no doubt in a congregation of this number, I would believe there would be some, maybe one, maybe more, who have yet to close with Christ. But regardless of your walk with the Lord, this is a word for us all. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of calling on the Lord for deliverance. And we see, first of all, from this text, that deliverance is the need of all mankind. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, meaning that if you do not call on the name of the Lord, you're not going to be saved. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, you're not going to be delivered. And deliverance is the need of all of mankind. We're told in the Scriptures that in Christ we live and move and have our being. We're told in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the one who is sovereign over all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who rules and ordains and governs all the affairs of men. And without Him, we face utter destruction. And it's only in Christ, it's only being found in Him that we can escape this destruction. It's only being found in Christ that we can know the deliverance to our soul. For present trials and for future trials, no matter what the circumstance in life is, no matter what it is that you're facing in this life, you must call upon the name of the Lord for deliverance. It is easy. It is very easy for us to be like that disciple of Christ, Peter, who saw the Lord and his faith went all the way to the top. And he jumped out of the boat and he started walking on the water, only for that moment to get distracted by the winds and the waves and to begin to sink, and then to get his eyes back on the Lord and restored again. How many times in your life have you known that roller coaster of faith, the ups and the downs? One day you open your Bible, you read the Scriptures, you're on cloud nine. The next day you get a phone call from your doctor, and you're in the slough of despond. It's up and down. It's up and down. But what's the answer? What's the remedy? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For present trials, but then for future trials as well. It's been said often in a joking way that if you're a Christian, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're headed toward a trial. Well, that seems to be something of a truth. one of my tasks this week at the youth camp is to preach the Thursday night message from 1 Peter, and it is the summary message. I don't know how I got stuck with this, the hardest job. I either have to fix all the other messed up sermons, which I doubt that's going to need to be done, come in with a summary of why 1 Peter? You know, why did 1 Peter write this book? Why did Peter write this first epistle? What was the point of him putting pen to paper? What do we learn from this epistle? And one of the dominant themes that Peter brings out in his epistle is the theme of suffering. He's writing to a group of believers that have been scattered abroad. They're displaced. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not where their comrades are, their friends and former neighbors. They've been displaced. They're all over now. And they're facing persecution of all kinds. They're facing trials, fiery trials. But Peter, he calls it light afflictions. Light afflictions that are more precious than gold, he says. Light afflictions that are more precious than gold. When was the last time that you in your Christian experience looked at the affliction that the Lord was bringing upon you at that moment and said, this is more precious than gold? You know, we don't think about it that way in those times. But if I can make an application now that I plan to bring to the young people Thursday night, I wonder how many times Peter lay in bed at night thinking back to that little campfire and that little servant girl who accused him of being one of his disciples. And he heard the echo of that rooster in his head. And you wonder how many times he had his head on his pillow at night and a tear ran down his cheek. And if he had it to do all over again, he would have never denied the Lord. Had he had a second chance, he wouldn't have done it. But I bet if you ask Peter, what, you know, talk to me about this trial. I bet Peter would say, you know, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't have done it. But I wouldn't trade it for $1 million. Because what the Lord taught me from that was a spiritual lesson that I could have never learned any other way. And so now Peter, writing his epistle, can write from experience to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. He can write from experience that trial and difficulty is going to come your way, but stand firm. And so trials are going to come. Christ told us that whoever will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. But yet, what's the answer? What's the answer? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Also, we need God's deliverance because this deliverance is our sure foundation. This is the solid ground upon which we stand. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, it's good to have an anchor that we can grab onto, a place that we know is sure, a place that we know is steadfast. You know, whosoever shall call upon his spouse in times of difficulty sometimes is going to get let down because the spouse is not always going to be there. The spouse is not always going to give the right advice. The spouse is not always going to be helpful. You know, whosoever shall call upon his old college buddy, you're not necessarily going to find deliverance there either. But here is a sure foundation. Here is a rock. Here is something that is unmovable. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter what the trouble is. Fill in the blank from your own life. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be delivered. But secondly, I want to move on and show you that deliverance is received through prayer. Look at the text. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This deliverance is received through prayer. This is really the simplest and most straightforward of all activities, to call upon the name of the Lord. It can be done in a very formal way. We can all come together for a corporate prayer meeting and call upon the name of the Lord. Or you can be like Nehemiah when the king says, "What's the matter?" And Nehemiah, in that instant, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," and then gave the king a response. What did Nehemiah pray? But, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." What did he have time to say? But, "Lord, help me." To think, but, "Lord, help me." And the Lord did. It's the simplest and most straightforward of activities. There's no human priest needed. There's no magical formula that you need to memorize. There's no candles that you need to come and light. There's no stairs that you need to climb. There's no special mat that you have to unroll. You don't have to get out your compass and figure out which way you're facing. You just call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be delivered. It's a deliverance through prayer. It's prayer to the one true and the living God, obviously. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Look in Joel, in your English Bible. Anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that is a service that our translators have done for us to indicate that Hebrew word Jehovah. Anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, your mind should automatically go to everything you know and understand of God being a covenant-keeping God. And so, whosoever shall call on the covenant-keeping God is going to be delivered. God keeps His covenant. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You remember that verse? "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Guess what the sons of Jacob deserved? They deserve to be consumed. But why are they not consumed? Because God doesn't change. God had made a covenant, and God can't go back on His word. God had made an unchangeable promise not to consume the sons of Jacob. And so He didn't consume them, because God is faithful. And so when we come and we call to the one true and the living God, this is where we find our deliverance. Again, we're not crying out to a false god. You remember the prophets of Baal? They cried and cried and cried. Even started cutting themselves with stones. And what answer did they get? Were they insincere? Did they not mean it? Well, no, they were as sincere as the day is long. But you see, sincerity doesn't have anything to do with it. It's who you call that's important. You call upon the name of the Lord. You call on the one who is one that you are in covenant with. And you're going to be delivered. But it's also a prayer according to knowledge. Look a little bit more closely at the text. It doesn't say whosoever shall call on the Lord. It says whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And I'm not overstating things by saying here that it has to be a prayer according to knowledge. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that do know their God shall be strong and do, literally is what the text says. They'll be strong and they will do. They will do what God's called them to do. But I say that this is a prayer according to knowledge because Joel emphasizes for us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Anytime you see name in the Old Testament, A person's name was something that was indicative of their character. It encompassed all of who they were. And so when we talk of the name of the Lord, we're talking about all of who God is. The fact that He is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're not calling on a God who is foreign to us. We're not calling, as those on Mars Hill did, to the unknown God. We're calling on the name of the Lord. We're calling upon one that we know. We're calling upon one, if I can use the cliche phrase, we're calling upon one that we have a personal relationship with. I know this God. I know how this God functions. I know how this God acts. I know that this God is faithful. I know that this God is wise. I know that this God is powerful. And so I'm coming and I'm calling upon the Lord according to knowledge. And then it is a prayer for the glory of God. Prayer itself is an acknowledgement of the fact that I can't, and God is able. When we come and we seek the Lord, Lord, please help. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord, and we're acknowledging the fact that we can't do it. We're acknowledging the fact, I have no power here. I have no authority here. Lord, if you don't move, nothing's going to get done. Lord, come and do. And ultimately, it brings great glory to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It's passive. It's not that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord delivers himself. You don't deliver yourself. No, the Lord delivers you. And so there's the glory of God in view. God is the one who is coming and doing the great thing for the sinner. God is the one who is coming and doing the great thing for you by delivering you from your circumstance, by supplying your need. You're the beggar. He's the provider. The third thing that I want you to see from this text is that deliverance is promised to all who call. Deliverance is our need. Every man needs deliverance. And deliverance is received through prayer. But then thirdly, deliverance is promised to all who call upon Him. That word, whosoever, is one of the greatest words in the Bible. You might be familiar with an old preacher named Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter, in commenting on John 3:16, said that he was very glad that John 3:16 says, whosoever. You may have heard an evangelistic tool where you open your Bible and you have someone you're witnessing to read John 3:16 and say their name is Joe Smith. You say, Joe, I want you to read this verse. For God so loved Joe Smith, that if Joe Smith believeth in Him, Joe Smith would have everlasting life. Okay? Not perish and have everlasting life. Richard Baxter, commenting on that, says he was glad that it says whosoever instead of saying Richard Baxter. Because my heart is so wicked that I would think it was talking about some other man named Richard Baxter and not me. But you see, by saying whosoever, all the Richard Baxters are included. Everybody named Richard Baxter is part of a whosoever. Whosoever doesn't have anything to do with tall, short, fat, skinny, pretty, ugly, rich, poor, Greek or Gentile or Jew or anything else. It's just whosoever. That's all of us. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years. And you face trial, you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered. It doesn't matter if you've been in prison for 50 years for murder. You call on the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered. It doesn't matter if you're the thief hanging on the cross. You call upon the name of the Lord, and you get deliverance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So it's to those lost in sin, obviously. And that's the way Peter uses the text on that day of Pentecost. He's using it in its full evangelistic import as these 120 were preaching to the multitude around them that were lost, telling them, you call on the name of the Lord and you're going to be saved. So it's a word to those that are lost in sin, but also it's one to us as believers weighed down with care. And I've been making much of this application already. You have unsaved family members? Call upon the name of the Lord. Got bills over your head? Call upon the name of the Lord. Bad news from the doctor? Call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter. Call upon the name of the Lord. And then, lastly, I want you to see the great blessing. The great blessing that there is in this deliverance. When you receive a promise from someone, from a human, from another person, it is the best course of action to interpret that promise in the most strict sense, right? So if I tell our brother Kearns here, I'm going to come over and I'm going to cut your grass tomorrow. And so I go over to his house and I cut his grass, and I'm finished, and I go knock on his front door, and I say, I'm finished cutting your grass. And he goes out in his yard, and he looks around, and he looks up at his gutters, and immediately he gets angry at me. He's furious because I didn't clean his gutters. I didn't say anything about your gutters. I just promised to cut your grass. That's all I promised was your grass. You don't have any right to be mad at me for not cleaning your gutters when I didn't say anything about your gutters. Right? So if I promise to cut his grass, he needs to interpret that in the most strict of senses, understanding that I'm just cutting his grass and that's all I'm doing. Right? That keeps us out of trouble and personal conflicts with one another. But you see, when we're dealing with God, we don't have to do that. We don't have to interpret God's promises in the most strict of senses. If I can put it this way, we can interpret the promises of God in the most liberal sense. Because God has promised to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so how many times in your own experience have you asked the Lord for deliverance? And he's not only delivered you from your circumstances, but he's also given you this, that, and the other thing in the process. You got way more than you asked for. You just asked for deliverance. And the Lord gave you all of this. Well, you didn't ask for all that, but this is the gracious nature of our God. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The Lord is the one who goes the second mile. The Lord is the one who will give his coat also. The Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But guess what happened? As he was pursuing the lost sheep of the house of Israel, along the way he got a bunch of Gentiles too. He got a bunch of Gentiles too. Above and beyond, exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think. The Lord will deliver you in your time of trials. He might not take the trial away. He might not remove the trial in the sense that you think, but he'll deal with it. The classic illustration is Paul, right? three times. He wanted this thorn in the flesh removed. I don't think what that means is that Paul only prayed three times. I take Paul's statement as three events of prayer. Right? Does that make sense? There was a time in Paul's life he was burdened about this thorn of the flesh, and so for a season he sought the Lord with no answer. And so if I can put it in these terms, he just kind of dropped it. And later, for a season, Paul sought the Lord. And again, no answer. And a third season, he prayed, seeking the Lord for this. And the Lord comes and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And when Paul got that answer, his attitude was basically, I'm good with that. I can handle that. I will rather, therefore, glory in my infirmities, because now I understand. Now I understand the purpose of it. And so did the Lord take away the trial? Did he get delivered from the trial in that sense that he wanted, he anticipated? No. But did he get deliverance? Of course he did. Of course he did. He got deliverance to his soul. His soul was now unburdened by this trial. And instead, the pillars of grace were put in place to bear him up under that trial. And he says, now I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to glory in this. Because now I get it. Now I understand what the Lord is doing. What we have before us in this text is a great gospel text. But it's a text for us every single day. Every day you and I need deliverance. Whether it's in the workplace, you need deliverance from the accusations of ungodly men. You need deliverance from corrupt influences. You need deliverance from the foul jokes at the water cooler. You need deliverance. Or if you're a mom at home with your children, you need deliverance and the ability to lead them to Christ and the ability to not be frustrated with the trials of life. You need deliverance. We face trials and difficulties every day, and it's only the Lord that is able to deliver us. So may the Lord give us faith that we need to trust Him more. Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father, again this morning, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious promises that we know to always be true, promises sure and steadfast. And we pray that you would take your word and write it on our hearts this morning, make us mindful of these things even through the afternoon, that we would meditate on this truth from Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh.